Hi, I'm Rob Dickerson, lead pastor at LifeQuest Community Church in Hilton, New York. We invite you to listen in to the LifeQuest worship experience. We hope you enjoy it.
Here we go.
At our church, Jesus is Lord. That single belief calls us together as a community and sends us into our world with hope and purpose. At our church, your past will never define your future. There's always redemption, which means there's always a brighter day. At our church, we don't think we're better than any other church out there. We're just doing our best to become our best. At our church, we want you to believe in God, but we also want you to know that God believes in you. We are not against people who don't attend church anywhere. Instead, we pursue them with love, the very same love that's pursuing us. At our church, we're learning to serve God with all our hearts, and we're learning to worship Him with all our lives. And if you're looking for the perfect church, we're not it. At our church, we will make mistakes, but we will choose to grow from them. At our church, we're part of a global community that's knit together by the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, at our church, we believe that really happened too. At our church, we will engage with people who are in real need because we are the hands and the feet of Christ. And finally, we need you to hear this loud and clear. At our church, it's not really our church at all. It's His. And we live and move and breathe in His church for His glory and His fame, not ours. So here's the invitation. You're invited to jump in with your whole heart at your own pace and to experience the life that awaits you in Christ. Friends, this is going to be good. Welcome to our church.
For I am not finished with you yet. I go before you. I go beside you. I go behind you. I lead you. Do not be afraid of what comes at any part. From any angle. For I am your God, and whose report are you going to receive? I am your God. You are my child. I lead you, I direct you. Do not fear, but to cling to me and move forward in me, and know that I'm with you always, for I love you, my child.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a moment and just let that settle in. Father, we thank you that you still speak, that you are with us, that you are by our side, that you are leading us. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Turn to the book of Hosea. That is page 1085. Sorry. You guys all have the same one? You guys all have your apps, right? Just scroll to the book of Hosea. If you have a paper Bible, flip to the book of Hosea. It is in the Old Testament. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. That means that Hosea's book is not as important. No? But it's a minor prophet, right? There are major prophets. Those are the important prophets, right? The major leagues, they're the big leagues. And then the minor prophets, those are the little guys, right? Those are the Red Wings. These are the guys that, you know, if you want to read them, you know, it's okay to read, right? No. Making a point, it's not heresy. Take a breath, Luke. Yeah. No, the reason we call Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Haggai and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Malachi and Nahum and I'm thinking I missed one. Micah, thank you. We call these guys the minor prophets because their books are small. It doesn't mean that their books are any less important or any less valuable, but the major prophets are, Daniel kind of counts as a major prophet because his book's a little bit bigger. But the major prophets are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they are the major prophets because their books are big, large. We just read through Isaiah the last couple of weeks, right? It took forever to get through Isaiah. And some of the days, the reading plans were like, like six chapters. It's like tomorrow when we read Obadiah, one chapter, because the book of Obadiah is one chapter. And so this is kind of nice to kind of catch our breath after Isaiah. But we're going to do things a little bit backwards. Earlier I said that today is Pentecost Sunday. And for us, as an Assemblies of God church, we are Pentecostal. We believe that the Holy Spirit, the things that God did in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and all the way through the book of Acts, those things still apply and are still available to us today. And so this past week, we read the book of Joel. If you're keeping up and you're able to discern my reading plans and all my confusing messages about what part of the Bible are we reading today, we read Joel this past week, and Joel is the book that Peter references in Acts chapter 2 and 3 about what is happening, that this is that what the prophet Joel spoke about, this is what that is. And so next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. So we're just going to we're LifeQuest. We do things on our own timetable. And so next Sunday, we are going to be in the book of Joel, even though this coming week we're going to be moving through some of the other minor prophets. And unfortunately, with this schedule, we won't be able to jump into every one of the minor prophets on a Sunday morning, because there's lots of them and there aren't enough Sundays. But please stay with us as we continue to read through. I don't know about you, but I have been so impacted, I guess is the word, by God's word over these last 5 months, more so I think than maybe ever in my life. And it's all been out of the Old Testament. And God has been just opening his word to me in ways that I've not seen. And so I don't know if that's been happening to you, and I hope that it's not just I'm trying to get through the reading plan so I can hit the check mark. But that you're allowing yourself time to let the Lord speak to you as we read through God's word together. But this morning, we are going to be in the book of Hosea. And I want to give you a little bit about Hosea. Hosea and Amos, we finished Amos this morning, or today if you haven't finished your Bible reading today. Hosea and Amos were partners in prophecy. They were prophets who spoke to the nation of Israel in the 700s or the 8th century BC. And they were called by God to speak and warn the nation of Israel that they were heading into trouble. And specifically, they spoke to the northern kingdom. And, you know, Israel had some success, like militarily. They were successful in kind of beating up some of their neighbors and bringing them under their control. And the king that is in charge of Israel at the time of Hosea is a guy by the name of King Jeroboam II. And he's one of the worst kings Israel ever had. And Hosea calls him out for abandoning God's covenant for other gods and for allowing the people of God's people to just devolve into these morally corrupt people. And Hosea's message is one of love. That God's love, in spite of all of that, in spite of all of their corruption, in spite of all of their idolatry, their spiritual adultery, not just their adultery, but their immorality, their use of shrine prostitutes as they worshipped Baal and all of these other false gods, that God's love is the strongest force of all, even over sin. And so the message of Hosea, if you look at the whole book, it's broken down into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 talks about Hosea's life. And I don't know about you, if you've never read the book of Hosea before, it can be a surprising book. Because God tells Hosea to go find and marry a prostitute. Yeah, right. Huh? What? He He says, go and find a woman who is a prostitute and make her your wife. And so she could have been a roadside prostitute who was one of the women who would meet men as they were coming in to the city gates. She could have been, we don't know if she was a shrine prostitute where some of the gods and goddesses that the Canaanites worshipped having sexual relations with a male or female shrine prostitute was part of the way that you worshipped those gods. Bad news. And so God tells Hosea to go find a prostitute and marry her. Look at what it says in Hosea chapter 1. It says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be born to you from other men. Your kids aren't going to be your kids. And this will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods. Wow. When Terry and I were first married, we got married July 3rd, 1993. And then she still had a year of school to finish up, and so we moved to Boston, and she got her degree from Eastern Nazarene College. And then when she was done with school, we moved to Florida, and I went to Southeastern College, now Southeastern University. And while we were there, I was the assistant to the youth pastor. I was like Nathan. I was the intern to Luke. And my best friend, Randy, was the youth pastor at our church, and I had to do an internship for my ministry credentials to graduate from college with a degree in pastoral studies. And so my pastor, Pastor Mike Rakes, awesome, awesome guy, he decided he wanted to preach a message series on the book of Hosea. So it was like a whole 4 or 5 week series. And so leading up to this message series, we sat down and crafted this story, telling the story of Hosea and Gomer, but in a modern context. So it was present day, a husband who has a wife who is unfaithful. And every Sunday morning, we had our church was really big, like between 700 and 1,000 people, huge vaulted cathedral, Florida, like massive building. And then up high on the wall, like where that screen is, higher though, it's big, was our water baptismal area. It was like this window up on the wall, and the screen for worship would come down and cover that area. And then if you wanted to, you could raise the screen, and then we put like boards down over the top of the tank so you wouldn't go in the tank. And we would do these vignettes, these dramatic stories telling the story about this couple and this husband who is relentlessly pursuing his wife who is unfaithful over and over and over again. Week after week, we would have these dramatic, passionate, painful encounters of me trying to draw my unfaithful wife back. And it was hard. It was uncomfortable because I was trying to emote things that I hoped that I would never, ever have to say in real life, ever. At the end of the series, and as we get through Hosea's story, Hosea redeems his wife back, and she's restored back to him as a picture of what God wants to see happen for his people, drawn back to a relationship with him out of their unfaithfulness. And we had a wedding ceremony. And so Pastor Mike actually asked my mom to package up and ship Terry's wedding dress. You brought it because she had her wedding dress. And so we, all the pastoral team, we all got tuxes. And in the last service of this message series, We had a vow renewal of Terry in her wedding dress, and all the pastors were in tuxes, and we got married. Like, we were restored, and there we had cake, like, in the foyer. And I will never forget couple after couple after couple coming up to us saying, "We're so glad you guys worked it out." And they were serious. "We're so glad." We're like, "It was a play." Right? Right? You kind of have to suspend disbelief when the screen goes up and we're yelling at each other. We're really not doing that in front of 700 people. It's a sermon illustration. And people sometimes are. We're a little dumb. It's true. We're gullible, right? We forget. We suspend disbelief. It happened up there. The screen went up. It's on a, you know, it must be real. For Hosea, this was not a play. This was not a video clip that he saw. God said, "Go find a woman who is guaranteed she's going to be unfaithful and marry her." Intentionally, so that when she gets pregnant, you may not know, is the kid mine or is the kid some stranger? Ow. Look at what happens in chapter 1. It says, "So Hosea married Gomer," this is verse 3, "the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, 'Name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty.'" King Jehu was the guy who, like, murdered like 70 people in a day, like wiping out like a whole line of people's family. And God had promised that Jehu's family was going to pay the price for that. And so it says, "For I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders that he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will put an end to Israel's independence by breaking its military power in the Jezreel valley. Now, I know we've all joked about Pastor Rob and his weird names for his children, and all the weird, you know, middle names that my kids have, names are powerful, right? But when God says, "I want you to name your firstborn son after a horrific tragedy, so that every time you call his name, you are speaking this tragedy, reminding people of this tragedy that happened in the nation of Israel." Now it says in verse 6, "Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, 'Name your daughter Lo Ruhamah,'" and that means not loved. So every time you call her to the dinner table, not loved, it's time to eat. Not loved, did you do your homework? Not loved, it's time to go to the temple. Not loved, I love. How do you think this little girl felt growing up? Everyone that she knows. It's one of those horrible things where you get stuck with a nickname and you can't ever escape it. Her name is not loved. This is why God said to call her this. He says, "For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. But I, the Lord their God, will show love to the people of Judah, and I will personally free them from their enemies without any help from weapons or armies." Now, God turns this around and expresses his love back in just a little while. And so then it says in verse 8, "After Gomer had weaned Lo Ruhamah," not loved, after now she's probably 2 or 3 years old. I don't know exactly when you stop breastfeeding. But she's probably a toddler. She can talk now. She recognizes her name. When you say not loved, she comes. And so now when not loved is weaned from her mother Gomer, Gomer becomes pregnant again and gives birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So now I have a daughter who is not loved, and now I'm calling my son, hey, I'm thinking of a bad word, this kid who has no father, right? That's his name, not my people. Hey, not mine. Hey, I'm not really sure who your daddy is. It's time to eat dinner. Ouch. Right? You know, sometimes we think about what God asks us to do, and you're like, God, really? What? Wow. It makes me think of Ezekiel, where God is trying to speak to the nation of Israel, and we'll get to the book of Ezekiel in a little while. But God tells Ezekiel, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. This is how I want you to communicate to my people. For 390 days, I want you to lay on your side out in the courtyard where everyone can see you. I want you to get a jar and fill it with a bunch of grain and another jug with a little bit of water. And every day you're going to take 8 ounces of the grains that are in there and a little bit of the water. And in the morning and in the afternoon, I want you to make a cake out of those grains, and I want you to cook it over human poop. Not making it up. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. And I want you to bake that bread over human excrement, and then you're going to eat that, and everyone's going to flip out. Everyone's going to go, ew, just like you did, because that's defiled. It's defiled food. And he calls Ezekiel to do this. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, even hanging in my hammock for too long and I get sore, right? 390 days on this side facing this way and you get to eat lousy granola bars cooked over poop as a way to communicate to the people of Israel that there's going to come a time where you're going to have nothing to eat and the only fuel that you'll have is your own waste. That you'll have to dry and use for fuel because judgment is coming. Wow. That is a powerful illustration. And so Hosea is a contemporary, and he says, marry a prostitute. Why? Because God wanted to communicate to his people that he will not give up on them even though they are completely adulterous. Even though they had completely walked away from their true faith, from their true love, from the true, that what God wanted for them is that intimate relationship with him. They had said, God, you know what? We'd rather go on Match.com and find another God. Jesus' love can be seen in Hosea when he pays for the return of his wife. Look at what happens in chapter 3. It says in verse 1, then the Lord said to me, go and get your wife again. Bring her back to you and love her, even though she loves adultery. For the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods, offering them choice gifts. So it says in verse 2, so I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and about 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. So basically, he gave a little bit of money, enough barley to make beer, and a measure of wine. So a six-pack and a box of bad wine and, you know, the spare change that he had in his pocket. That's what he spent to buy her back. Am I making that up? That's what it says. Then I said to her, he gives her some instructions about how she's to live as he brings her back. In verse 4, it says, this illustrates that Israel will be a long time without a king or a prince and without sacrifices or temples or priests or even idols. And then verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, but afterward, the people will return to the Lord their God and to David's descendant. Who do you think David's descendant is going to be? It's not here yet. He's talking future tense. Who's David's descendant? Jesus. But afterward, the people will return to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. And they will come trembling in awe to the Lord, and they will receive his good gifts in the last days. It reminds me of Jesus' crazy sacrifice. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 5. I have my bookmark in my communion passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says that when we were utterly helpless, when we were sold into slavery, when we were trapped with no hope, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. He died for us while we were still his enemies. He died for us while we were against him. Hosea relentlessly pursues Gomer, just like God relentlessly pursues us. Every single day, he is pursuing us. The people that we know that are away, that are outside of Christ, he is relentlessly pursuing them, drawing them to him. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of being the hands and feet of Christ, showing his love. Hosea's story, it's powerful. It stirs some emotions, right? When you think about what would that be like to, as you're praying and you're being faithful and you're doing your best to honor God, and then God says, okay, Hosea, I've got an assignment for you. Go find the worst of the worst and pledge your undying love to her. Have kids that aren't yours. If I were in his shoes, if you were in his shoes, how would you react? If that's what God said. You know, what's amazing is that if you flip through, it talks about God's unfailing love for unfaithful Israel. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her out into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. In that coming day, verse 16, in that coming day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. Jump over to chapter 6 in Hosea, verse 3. And he's calling the nation of Israel to repentance. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, right? And in verse 3, he says, oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him, that he will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring, that when we call out to him, he responds. I love the way Hosea wraps it up. And if you jump to chapter 10, he's talking about the judgment against Israel. But it says in verse 12, it says, I said, this is God speaking, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of my love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. And then he closes his book with chapter 14. And if in my Bible, there's a heading over different chunks. And the heading over the chapter 14 is healing for the repentant. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your petitions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us, so that we may offer you the sacrifice of praise. And then the closing words of his book, in verse 9, he says, let those who are wise understand these things. Let those who are discerning listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But sinners stumble and fall along the way. We think about Hosea. If we were in his shoes, how would we react? Hosea didn't leave. Even after she was unfaithful multiple times, he marries her, brings her into his home, and she runs out to go make more money. He brings her back, pregnant now, maybe his kid, maybe not. She runs out again. He goes after her, brings her back. Hosea didn't give up. He didn't leave. And God doesn't leave us. Hosea didn't give up. And neither does God. God doesn't give up on the nation of Israel. He does not give up on us. He pursues us relentlessly. Hosea chased after Gomer, and God chases after us. How will we respond to his relentless love? What will we just put our hands up and say, yeah, not today, God? Or will we say, come, Holy Spirit, come and change me, transform me, fill me, help me to go be your hands and feet in a lost and broken world, to bring that unstoppable love to those that are lost? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message through the prophet Hosea. He is not minor in significance. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to remember your relentless pursuit of us. Help us to remember how you drew us to you. And God, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share our faith, to share the love of Christ with people that we meet this week, that we would not look at people and say, oh, that's a lost cause. You don't believe in lost causes. You see us and you see our value. You see that we are worth it. Even though we may feel like we're bags of worthless coins under a bed, we have value. And our coworkers have value, and our neighbors have value, and the kids that sit in front of us and behind us in school have value. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet extended, to bring that unfailing love everywhere we go, to school, to the grocery store, to our jobs, to our neighbors, to daycare with squeaky kids. Help us, God, to walk this out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to the LifeQuest Worship Experience. If you're in Hilton, you can join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. We meet in the Hilton Community Center, 59 Henry Street. We have a full children's ministry program during the 10 a.m. service, including care for nursery through sixth grade. Please join us again online at lifequest.cc or in person at the Hilton Community Center. We pray you have a blessed week.